It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent rodhunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you consider yourself too intelligent to accept the biblical God. You think that those who follow God are doing it by blind faith and are doing it out of gullibility. You think they've perhaps been brainwashed. Well, my friend, I haven't been brainwashed. I'm not gullible, and I accept the existence of God. As a matter of fact, what I'd like to do today is turn the tables. There's an old and very popular saying. It goes like this. When a person stops believing in God, he'll start believing in anything. Isn't that interesting? Those of us that believe in God are the ones always accused of accepting anything. This statement calls the opposite into account. When a man stops believing in God, he'll start believing in anything. Now, that phrase is frequently associated with well-known Christian apologist G.K. Chesterton. He didn't actually coin the phrase. The phrase predates him, but he made it famous, and he deserves credit for using it. It's really a very profound statement when we stop to think about it. When a person stops believing in God, he'll start believing in anything. Now, we need to define some terms. Chesterton, of course, being a Christian apologist, when he talked about God, he meant the biblical God. There are all kinds of beliefs in God. There's pantheism, the belief that God and the universe are one and the same. Those are not the kinds of gods that Chesterton was talking about. He wasn't talking about Canaanite gods. He wasn't talking about tree gods. He wasn't talking about some giant vegetable god. He meant the one and only true God of the universe, which he associated as the God who had revealed himself generation after generation through Scripture. Yes, there are a lot of different views of God, and many of the people that accuse Christians of being stupid and have some other kind of belief in deity. Others are agnostics or atheists. But my point is, when I say God from here on out in this talk, we're referring to the biblical God. That's what Chesterton was talking about. And as I said, this statement turns the tables on those who would claim Christians are gullible for believing in the Bible and believing in its many claims, such as miracles. Now, on a lot of previous radio shows, I've responded to the arrogant name-calling directed at Bible believers. I've talked about the Bible's verification, how it's corroborated by archaeology, corroborated by other history of its time, the fulfilled prophecy. I've even challenged those who would call miracles, pointing out that in the fields of science, in the history of science, what we often thought was impossible became possible. I've used the analogy of somebody several hundred years ago looking at you talking on your cell phone or looking at an airplane or a television set, things that would have looked miraculous to them. We understand that it's scientific data that's just been harnessed that they didn't know about. And we take it for granted that 1,000 years in the future, human beings will do things that if we could look ahead and see it, we would have no idea how they did it. We think of it as miraculous, but it wouldn't be miraculous. We assume they're using some kind of science to do it. Well, the God who created all scientific law can do these things right now. So the word miracle in the Bible is not equated with magic. It's just something that we don't yet understand and God does. But I've gone into that in a lot of detail before. Today, we're going to go another place. Yes, I do accept God. In fact, it's more than a belief. The Bible promises that we can encounter God. It goes beyond belief. It gets into facts. It gets into knowledge. So yes, I more than believe in God. And now let me tell you what I don't believe. Let me talk about ideas that make sense to so many, that are embraced today by so many, who smugly pat themselves on the back for being too intelligent to ever become brainwashed regarding the God of the Bible. For example, I do not believe a man should join a woman's swim team simply because he claims to be a woman, or that he should be allowed to undress in the same locker room. And I certainly don't believe that parents who complain about it at PTA meetings should be called terrorists by our own government. You talk about science, you talk about facts. Is there anything more scientifically verifiable than the difference between a man and a woman? I mean, we're not just talking about appearance. We're getting into biology, physiology, genetics. And just because somebody says he identifies as a woman, we're supposed to throw all that out. And where is it going to stop? You can identify with anything. Just imagine some student going up to his professor and saying, "Sir, I know you flunked me, but I identify as being an A student. I look at that F and I think you should call it an A because that's how I identify." How about a criminal found guilty in court? "Your Honor, I identify as being innocent. In my heart, I believe I'm innocent. And what goes on in my heart, that's all that matters. Who are you to judge me?" Frankly, my friends, there are people today that are identifying as animals. So you think you're really a bird? Are you going to climb up to the top of a skyscraper or a cliff and jump and flap your arms? You know what's going to happen? You're going to be dead. It's not going to matter how you identify, because facts are facts. And when they aren't facts, I don't identify with them. That's on the list of things I don't believe. Yes, I believe in God. I don't believe that nonsense. Neither do I believe that anybody who is against abortion should be called a Nazi, especially when we have abortions in the third trimester, babies that are viable. Sometimes babies that were already born, but we have doctors who want to put them to death because it was the intention of the mother to have them aborted, and it was a botched up abortion. And there are those who believe that should be going on, and they're going to accuse those of us that are against that, that care about innocent children, they're going to accuse us of being Nazis when it was the real, honest-to-goodness Nazis that exterminated babies and did euthanasia and killed babies just for being Jewish. Let's look at what the real Nazis are doing. I don't believe we should call everybody a Nazi. I do believe we should look at the real Nazis. Speaking of the Nazis, I believe that human life is more important than animal life. But try explaining that to PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Now look, I've had pets, I've had dogs, cats, I love animals, but I'm going to say that I believe human life is more important than animal life. Did you know that a couple of years ago, PETA went on TV complaining that some Palestinian terrorists in Israel had blown up some donkeys? But they had never complained when Palestinian terrorists were blowing up Israeli citizens. PETA also complained that those that raise chickens and put chickens behind cages for the sake of being put to death and then eaten, sold to Kentucky Fried Chicken for a bucket of extra crispy, they compared that to the Holocaust. They put up a picture of imprisoned chickens, and they put up a picture of a German concentration camp, and it said the new Holocaust. I don't believe we should be as concerned about the life of chickens as the life of people that were mass murdered. I just don't happen to believe that. Call me a romantic. Oh, and it goes beyond animal life. It goes beyond life. I had a college student tell me that rocks are just as important and valuable as human beings. I said, "Really? So when you read in the newspapers that some poor woman got raped and you read on the same day that they plan to tear up concrete, you get the same reaction?" I just had to use that example so that he could stop and think for a moment about what he was saying. And speaking of rocks, and speaking of animals, and speaking of plants, and speaking of saving the planet, I don't believe we're going to save the planet from global warming by eating insects. Here's another thing I don't believe. I don't believe we should allow criminals to go into stores and steal merchandise as long as it comes up to $999. I don't believe we should be defunding the police and then complaining about the rise of crime. I don't believe it's racist to say that our country should have borders when the same people that declare America racist for wanting borders will accept the borders in every other country in the world. And the same politicians who speak against our borders here will support borders and funds for borders in the Middle East. I don't believe that when Antifa does violence on a college campus, it should be called freedom of speech. I don't believe that when a conservative wants to just come out and speak, the speech should be called violence. Yes, my friends, there are a lot of ideas being accepted today that would not have been accepted 20 years ago or 10 years ago, or in some cases, even 3 or 4 years ago. They're nonsense. But people are marching in lockstep. They're following the beat of the drum. Well, I don't go along with it. There's a lot of nonsense that I simply don't believe. but I do believe in the God of the Bible. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Looking for a church that will not only challenge you but help you to feel like a part of a family? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego near 94 in Hamashaw? I can testify firsthand to Skyline because I myself am a member. When you visit, tell them Bob Siegel sent you and ask about that free week-long trip to Bermuda for first-time visitors. They'll look at you like they don't know what you're talking about, and you will not, in fact, get any free trip to Bermuda, but you'll still be glad for a chance to experience Skyline Church. You don't want to go to Bermuda anyway. Too hot. And people who approach that area have been known to disappear. But they don't disappear at Skyline. Those who visit usually can't wait to come back.
Skyline Church. Hi, I'm Dana Wright, here to talk about Bob Siegel's book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... The title itself is an open-ended question. You fill in the rest. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? How will God judge people who never heard of Jesus? Can a scientific mind really accept miracles? These are but some of the concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book has been enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians alike. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. If you've been thinking about getting your pilot's license and a degree in aviation, come fly with us. We have a long history of producing aviation leaders. Whether your focus is on commercial, missionary, or military, we're ready to help you achieve your goals from a Christian worldview. So look us up at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Come fly with us.
Enjoy taking Bible questions, even controversial Bible questions, even disturbing Bible questions. We don't shy away from them. And today's passage you may find especially disturbing. In fact, I guarantee you will. I did the first time I saw it. I am going to read from a brief portion of Scripture. This is Jesus himself talking, part of his very first sermon, the sermon where he kicked off and launched his ministry. We refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount. As you will see, Jesus was not one to tell people only what they wanted to hear. He wasn't a politician making empty promises. He wasn't concerned about popularity or the numbers in his movement. In fact, he's putting all cards on the table right from from the start, quite aware that many in the crowd might decide not to follow him as a result of what he's saying because he's not tickling their ears. Yes, this portion from the Sermon on the Mount, this brief passage of Scripture, is one of the least popular. Even Christians just wish it wasn't there because it says things about the possible future of their friends, their loved ones. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Okay, this is an analogy. How about some background for the analogy? Cities in those days were surrounded often with walls, and the way of entry through those walls was a gate. Gates provided access to great roads that could easily accommodate a crowd. That is, some gates, the big gates, the public gates, but others were for more private purposes. They were narrow. They could only let a few in at a time. My friends, what Jesus is saying here is very grave. Most people are going to hell after they die. Not heaven, hell. There will be people in heaven, but more people will be in hell. That's not what we think today. In fact, some people believe everybody will be in heaven. There isn't even a hell. But amongst those who believe in hell, it's certainly more comforting to believe that more people will be in heaven. I know this sounds depressing. Let me put it in a little bit of context. Let me cheer you up as much as I can. That doesn't mean there won't be a lot of people in heaven. There'll be many people in heaven. There'll be millions upon billions in heaven. There will still be a lot. I don't know how many, but we do know there will be a lot. We know this from a vision that the Apostle John received of heaven, part of the book of Revelation. I'm reading now from Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. The Lamb is identified in Revelation as Jesus. This is a vision. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So there are going to be many in heaven. Notice there's no number given. We're not told how many will be in heaven. We're not told how many will be in hell. But whatever the number, there'll be plenty in both places. More, however, will be in hell. Why is this? Well, there are two reasons given in the Scripture. One, human nature. And two, the human tendency to follow other men rather than following God. A couple of scriptures on the condition of man, Romans 3, 23 through 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin means selfishness. We've talked about this on other radio shows. Not self-esteem, but the kind of selfishness where we're putting ourselves first. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now, as you see, salvation is offered to all, and it's offered free. We could be forgiven. Boy, with an offer like that, you'd think everybody would end up in heaven. They deserve hell. Everybody deserves hell, but you'd think everybody would end up in heaven, which is what God would prefer, but that's not what people are choosing. Meanwhile, more on human nature, Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So the road to God, the road to heaven, the road to forgiveness, salvation for all of eternity, is through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. Why will most people not take God up on that offer? Well, human nature tends to follow the pack and follow the crowd rather than following God, even after God does incredible things. Look at the miracles God did, the plagues on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. He had just done all that stuff, but because Moses was taking more time on the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights, more time than they were comfortable with, they started thinking, well, maybe the God of Moses isn't God after all, and they built this golden calf, and I've said this before, they weren't thinking that they were building a God. They were thinking they were building a representation of some Egyptian god that existed in the heavens that looked like a calf. So they were dumb. They just weren't quite as dumb as we think. But they were dumb enough to be following this golden calf representation. And Moses came down, and only the Levites, only his own tribe, turned to him. There were 12 tribes. The majority was in the wrong. In fact, this is why the tribe of Levites were made the priests. Originally, the priests were going to be every firstborn son in Israel, no matter what tribe they were born in. But because the Levites were the only tribe that followed the true God, that all changed. Yes, human nature follows the crowd, and it wasn't just in the Old Testament. It was in the New Testament. On the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the day we frequently refer to as Palm Sunday, people were ecstatic. They were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is him who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus had been the biggest thing for the last 3 years, and here he was in Jerusalem on the week of the Passover, and that same crowd 1 week later was shouting, "Crucify him!" Now, why? Because Jesus allowed himself to get arrested. They were expecting him to come in as a warrior and as a king. They weren't expecting a Messiah to die for their sins, although, as we've proven in some of our shows about the Messiah, dying for their sins and rising from the dead was what the Messiah was supposed to do first. Many of their scribes had already understood that in the past, but in the present, they were looking for a warrior to beat the Romans. And with all the miracles Jesus had done, they were quite confused that he allowed himself to get arrested. But that's not the only reason. A lot of the people in the crowd were still feeling a loyalty to Jesus, but the religious rulers of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those were the priests, the corrupt priests, the corrupt teachers. Now, a lot of them later on gave their lives to Jesus, so we don't want to vilify them too much, but they were sure villains at this time, and we're told that they went out and worked the crowd. We've seen this working of the crowd. I grew up on Westerns like The Virginian, The Big Valley, Bonanza. Anybody that grew up with Westerns or has ever seen a Western, there's this one story that's repeated about 5 or 6 times per season where somebody, one of the heroes, either Nick Barkley or Little Joe or Hoss, they're accused of murder. They're innocent, but they're accused. And then this crowd gets together and they go over to the sheriff's office where the jail is. And they start shouting, "Sheriff, you sent him out here. We ain't waiting for that circuit judge. We want to hang him now. Pete was a friend of mine. Wasn't he a friend of yours?" And they're like, "Oh, yeah." That's what crowds do. We see it in the Western. That's actually what happened to Jesus. They worked the crowd. My friends, the majority is usually wrong. Throughout history, the majority has been wrong far more than it has been right. There was a time when the majority of people thought slavery was okay. Even the majority of the people who originally colonized America, they thought slavery was okay. The great civilizations, the Greeks, the Romans, thought slavery was okay. In many places in the Middle East, they continue to have slavery today. And there are slave labor camps in China and North Korea. But for the most part, in our Western world, we're very much used to the idea that slavery is evil. There was a time when the abolitionists speaking out were the few and the brave. It is human nature to follow the crowd, not God, and it is human nature to sin, and therefore it is human nature to reject even the offer of our sin being forgiven if the crowd is teaching us something politically correct or woke or different. And that is why more people will end up in hell than heaven. This is Bob Siegel with a lot of help from the Bible, making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the law offices of Matthew Simone.